At the very beginning of this service, Gary was making a sort of an apology, really, to say, don't think that this is just chaos. There is some organisation in it. And I am truly amazed sometimes at the way that the Lord operates and does things. Gary had no idea whatsoever what I'm preaching this morning. And yet, every single word and every single chorus has followed the same theme as what I'm going to bring this morning. And I think that that's not really a coincidence. I think that's because someone else is in charge. The scripture this morning, unusually for me, is quite a long one. We're going to read Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. But I tell you, hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. In the USA in the early 1960s, there was a preacher by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. And he was preaching a message of racial equality. And that was causing a great deal of aggravation among the white Americans. As he preached his message throughout the southern states of America, he became very popular among the black Americans, but very unpopular among the white Americans. One night, Dr. Martin Luther King's home was burned down by a group of white men who didn't like the message about the equality of the races. The situation after the fire was extremely dangerous. Blacks under the leadership of Dr. King were becoming more confident of themselves, less willing to be oppressed and neglected by society, and they were angry. They were angry about how they'd been treated for years by white society, and angry in particular that night that their leader's home had been destroyed. A crowd of Dr. King's friends and supporters gathered, and some talked about getting guns, and others talked about getting petrol and going and setting fire to the homes of all the white people in the area so they could suffer as the black people had suffered. The crowd wanted to hurt those who'd hurt them. They wanted to hurt those who had burnt Dr. King's home, and they wanted to hurt their enemies. Indeed, they wanted to destroy them. Quite a natural feeling, I would say. We all feel like hitting back when we're hit. We all feel like returning insult for insult and curse for curse. That night, however, did not end up that way, the way that feels so natural. Instead, the crowd left their enemies in peace, and they went home determined to win the victory with votes instead of with guns, with politics instead of with fire, and with love instead of hate. One of the things that Martin Luther King Jr. told the crowd that night as he calmed them down was this: when you live by the rule, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you end up with a nation of blind and toothless people. Martin Luther King Jr. was a person who tried to live by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that says, love your enemies, Do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Martin Luther King believed with all his heart that a new society could not be built by violent means. A society in which white and black, Protestant, Catholic, Jew and Muslim lived together in peace. He believed that one could only defeat one's enemy with love, and that the way of violence only begets more violence, and that hate only fosters more hate. So how do you respond when people do the hateful things that they sometimes do? Well, the tendency is to strike back. It's been called the plan and pounce strategy, the don't get even, get ahead method. But what does this way of retaliating at people for their behaviour really produce? Often it only produces further hostility and more bad feelings. It makes the hostile person even more hostile and leaves us feeling worse instead of better. But Jesus said there's a better way. As a matter of fact, he gave us a radical solution to this ancient problem. Instead of retaliating against your enemy, you should love him by doing what's good to him. Now, your outraged reaction to this may well be, love him? You've got to be kidding. How can we expect us to love those who are treating us harshly and unfairly? Surely no one could do that, or would even want to. Even Christians have their limits, don't they? Well, there's no doubt that Christians do have their limits. But when it comes to love, the limits far exceed what we may think. The confusion comes when we adopt the thinking of the world. For the world's way is to return evil for evil. Remember, the only problem with an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth is that everyone soon becomes blind and toothless. I heard about a couple of workmates, and one was particularly annoyed about a man who he passed on the street as he walked on his way to work each day. Every morning, this man would slap him on the chest and say, "Hello!" It used to drive him crazy. He hated being slapped on the chest. He complained to his workmates about the situation and told them he was going to do something about it. He said on the next morning, he'd strap some dynamite to his chest, and when the annoying fella slapped him, it'd blow his hand off. But what would happen to him? Retaliation usually causes as much harm to you as it does to the other. So how do you deal with your enemies? Well, Jesus makes it very clear. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. They're tremendous words. But how do we do it? How can you love people who have hurt us? How can we do good to people who have gossiped about us or cheated us or otherwise oppressed us? How can we love that workplace bully, that spiteful neighbour? How do we love the parent who's abused us, or the teacher who called us a fool, or the ex-wife or the ex-husband who's trying to destroy the relationship we have with our children? How can we love our enemies when everything we feel inside makes us want to hate them, to hurt them back as they've hurt us? How can we love the unsaved when we have so little in common with them? It's one of the most common questions that people ask about the gospel. How can I love someone I feel no love for? How can I bless those who curse me? The answer that's indicated by Scripture and by the life of Jesus is that you can love those who you feel no love for, only when you decide to do so. Because love is not a feeling, it's a choice. Love is the decision to do right even when you've been wronged, to do good even when bad is done to you, to bless even when you're cursed, to forgive even when you're condemned, to care even when you're not cared for. Love is not what we feel. Rather, it's the good that we decide to do, and then we go on to do. We're so accustomed to thinking of love as a feeling, rather than as a decision or a choice, that few words of explanation may seem necessary. Think about your experience of being loved by it for a moment. How do you know when someone loves you? Do you tell by somehow experiencing their emotions? Do you get inside their heads and feel their feelings and think their thoughts? Do you tell by how you were treated? By what's said to you by the other person? By what they do for you and to you? How do you know someone really cares for you? How, in fact, do you know if someone you really care for? Sorry, I've got that wrong. How do you know if you really care for someone else? You cannot tell if you love someone simply by checking out your feelings towards them. Nor would I suggest can you show love to them only when you feel warmth and affection for them. The words of the traditional wedding vows are helpful in understanding that love is a choice. They go something like this. I take you to be my wife or my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, to love and to cherish and be faithful to you alone as long as we both shall live. Now notice that this is the language of promise. It's a language of choice and of decision. It's not the language of feeling or of romance or even of affection. In the wedding ceremony, both parties make a commitment to each other. They share a decision that they've made in front of witnesses, proclaiming that they've chosen each other and they will love each other, not just today when they both feel so romantic, but tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. They love each other when things are not so good, when life is hard, when they rub each other the wrong way. How do we love our enemies when we don't feel like loving them? How do we get up in the morning and go to work when we feel tired? How do we diet when we feel like having a gigantic bowl of ice cream with chocolate sauce and cherries? How do we do those things? We choose to do it. And it's all about making a decision. We simply decide. We make a choice and then we follow that choice through. Jesus tells us a bit about what it means to love your enemy and of what we must decide to do if we are to love him or her, or in fact anyone, whether they're our enemy or our friend. He tells us to bless rather than to curse, to wish the best for others rather than the worst. He tells us to be merciful as God is merciful, to forgive and to give as God gives and forgives, without any expectation or hope of reward from the person, but simply for the sake of the other person, simply because that is what God's will for us. And of course, as we've heard in today's reading, he tells us, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And that really is the greatest piece of advice about how to love others that there is. It's truly a golden rule, and every faith, every great religious belief has a version of it for people to follow. Excuse me. Judaism says, what is hateful to you, do not to others. The Hindu faith says, do not to others which would cause you pain if done to you. Confucianism says, do not to others what you would not have them do unto you. Islam says, no one is a believer until you desire for another that which you desire for yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's the great rule of love, the great rule by which you can tell if you're loving someone even when you don't feel very loving towards them. The marvellous thing about this rule of love, this test of whether or not you're acting in love, is that it's not only a rule of a guideline, it's also intimately linked with another great spiritual law that cannot be broken. And that other law is, The judgment you give is the judgment you will receive. What you sow is what you will reap. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be given to you. Indeed, it's that spiritual principle, that law which we must most cling to when dealing with folk we'd much rather not deal with, people we feel like harming rather than healing. You must count to 10, and at every count remember, what you do here will now come back to you in abundance. Forgive, because you need lots of forgiveness. Bless, because you are in need of a lot of blessing. Love your enemies, and love will come back to you. Judge them, and that judgment will return. And remember this, love is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of choice and of decision. And that choice, that decision, is one that affects us as deeply, perhaps even more deeply, as it affects the person we decide to love or not to love. What measure do you want to receive from God? What judgment do you want to live with, both here and in the world to come? May all your choices about who to love and to be good, all your choices about whom to love and be good, and the good choices, let them all be good choices so that your measure may return to you, not only full, but full to overflowing with goodness. And praise be to God for his abundance of grace. The grace that loves and forgives us, even as we struggle to love and forgive others. The love that sent his only son to the cross to die for the ones who were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Amen.